All right, take your Bible, please, tonight. Turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. For some reason, tonight we finished the commotional part of the service a little early. Yeah, the singing, that's the commotional part. And now the preaching, that's the emotional part. All right, so we finished the commotional part a little early. But you're not going to get out at the normal time. All right? You're not going to get out in 45 minutes. I can tell you that right now. I have got a message that has been burning on my heart for several weeks. I think tonight is when I'm supposed to do it. Psalm 96, please. Look at this great hymn of praise. It is David just pouring out worship and praise and love to God for all that God has done for him. And many of the hymns that we sing in our hymn book have their roots in this psalm. It's an amazing psalm. Let's read it. You follow along as I read verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathens that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I don't know if you saw it this week, and a lot of you have asked me my opinion of the Democrat Party's convention, and I don't have time between now and next Sunday to tell you how disappointed I was with that convention, but that's neither here nor there. But there was, you saw some of America's finest on display there throughout this week. There was a group there. I think they're called Stop Jesus, stopjesus.org. Something like that. And there was a fella carrying a sign that said, if Jesus returns, let's kill him. Now, folks, that's what we're dealing with in our country. That's what we're dealing with the majority. Three times they booed, rejected God. Three times. And I could not help but think about the Apostle Peter and the Lord saying to him, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Boy, I'm just waiting on the rooster to crow, aren't you? I tell you, America's in trouble. And we need to pray for our country, pray for this election. And if you're not registered to vote, there are applications out at the welcome desk. Please go by and get one. and get registered to vote. Every vote is going to count this election. And we cannot, for the sake of our grandchildren and our children, we cannot sit idly by and do nothing at this election. Now, this psalm is saying just the opposite of what the DNC said this week. This psalm was rejecting God, or this convention was rejecting God. This psalm is not only accepting, but is lifting up God in every direction. As far as the psalmist is concerned, there is no one else worthy of praise. There is no one else worthy of glory. There is no one else that we ought to be shouting praises to, only the God of heaven. Now, in the seventh or eighth verse, there is a little phrase. Look at the last part of the verse. He said, bring an offering and come into his courts. I want to speak to you tonight from that little phrase, build a message around that little phrase, and I want to entitle the message tonight, when we come into his courts. When we come into his courts. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for this great psalm. Thank you, Father, for leading David to spend an entire psalm. And Lord, I'm thankful that this is not the only one. There are multitudes where our praise directed toward you is expressed. And Father, help us tonight to get a little glimpse of what it means to come into the courts, to come before the Lord. Lord, Father, when we come to church, we are coming into your courts. We are coming into your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight. And I need your help as I speak. I know what I want to say, but, Father, I need your help in order to say it so that everyone clearly follows and sees what's on my heart. So, Father, fill me with your Spirit and bless and help me as I speak this evening. And, Lord, I pray that you will give each and every one of us great understanding of what it means to come to church, what it means to sit here and sing these hymns, what it means to sit here with our Bible open and listen to the Word of God preached. Father, just give us some idea tonight. I pray that Christ will be lifted up and that, Lord, we'll be drawn to him tonight. For it's in his name we pray, and amen. In public worship, in the sanctuary of Old Testament times, there were certain demands that were placed upon every worshiper. You go back into the Old Testament and you read it and pay attention to the different times where men came before the Lord to worship. You will find that there were just certain things that had to be present. If you did not bring these things that I'm going to share with you in a moment, if you came to the sanctuary and did not bring certain things with you to the sanctuary, you were not truly worshiping the Lord. As it was then, I think it is also true for us today. We don't come into, as verse 8 says, into his courts physically. We can't do that because the temple has been torn down. We don't live in Israel. We live in Westminster. But yet we still come before the Lord. Every time we gather here, we are coming before the Lord to worship and to lift up his name in spirit and in truth. Now, when you came before the Lord in Bible in the Old Testament times, when you came to the sanctuary, there were some things that just had to be. if you were truly worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. For example, when you came into the courts of the Lord, it was expected that you would bring a spirit of thankfulness. That's one of the amazing things about all the prayers and all the psalms that we read of in the Bible. They begin with thankfulness. There has to be thankfulness in our hearts. We should be thankful for all that the Lord has blessed us with. We should be thankful for our salvation. We should be thankful for the Holy Spirit that dwells within. We should be thankful for the musical instruments that help us sing. We should be thankful for God's blessings of a roof over our head. And we should be thankful that we are not in hell right now. We should just be thankful people. We should come before the Lord. Secondly, and I think this is consistent throughout the scriptures, we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. When we come before the Lord, we should have a sense of spiritual need in our lives. I'm not so sure that we always approach church with that understanding. I remember a few years back when I was pastoring in Illinois, there was a fella in our church and a nice guy, don't get me wrong. He was there every time the doors were open. He was an adult Sunday school teacher, but he got a little, I think, proud of where he was in his understanding of the Bible. And one night, on a Wednesday night, he said to me before the service, something to the effect of, are you going to dig out of, you know, I did there what I do here. We just get in something and beat it to death while we're there. But we were on something and the verses that were coming up, he said, are you going to show us, what I see in those verses? And I said, I don't know. Well, what do you see? And he said, well, I'll wait and see what you got to say. And I just sort of stood there, you know, a little puzzled by that. And I started to walk away, and then I stopped, and I came back, and I said, I don't know that I understand. Say that again. Let's start over. And he knew that I was a little perturbed by his statement. And so he looked at me and he said, well, I just want you to know that there is nothing that you can teach me about the Bible that I don't already know. Now, where does that come from? That's just pride. Sure is. That's just pride. We should come before the Lord with a sense of spiritual need. Right. With the understanding that no one else can meet that need for us except God. Right. You see, that's a humble spirit. And that is, I think, missing so much, so often today in our churches. We almost come to church like, I know all there is to know. You ain't going to teach me nothing. But my friends, God has something for you every time you come. He's God. There should be a sense also of indebtedness. Indebtedness that we bring to the altar. Indebtedness to the Lord who loved us so much that he gave himself for us on Calvary's cross. Realizing that in our Lord's sacrifice for our sin is the only place that any of us can ever find hope for eternity.
That's right.
Indebtedness in the fact that the Holy Spirit is the only person where we are going to find the strength to make it another day.
Amen.
All of these elements must be a part of the worship that we bring to the courts of the Lord if our worship is indeed true worship. If we don't bring these things, then we come to church and then we go home from church no better than when we came. And man, we ought to go home different people every time we come to the house of God. But there's another element that I want to call to your attention and I want to basically speak on tonight. And this one I think is frequently ignored. And that is when we come into his courts, we should bring with us a mindset, a heart of self-sacrifice. Now, I'm going to take the rest of the evening and probably into the morning. No, I'm not. I'm going to take the rest of our time tonight explaining to you this matter of coming into his courts with an attitude of self-sacrifice. We all understand that true worship calls for us to praise and to glorify God. But we also must remember that that calls for self-sacrifice, for self-denial. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say, and then I'll get to the message. There are a lot of folks for whom coming to church is a joy. But it is more than a joy. It is also a duty. It is a duty for them. And it is a duty when we conceive, when we approach it correctly. If we come to church into his courts the right way, we will see and perceive it right. We will see that coming into his courts is a duty of the believer. But it is such a, listen carefully now, this is it. It is such a lofty duty that to perform it rightly is impossible unless we view it with a certain obligation of self-sacrifice. Now, I ought to just sit down right now and let you think on that for a little bit. I can't tell you how many hours it took me to write that sentence. But that's what I want to say tonight. In the message, I want to impress upon you that to worship God, we must always make demands on self-sacrifice. Always. And my prayer is that as we consider the things that I want to share with you tonight, our coming to church, our coming into his courts, our worship of God in this building might become more nobler and more real and more exciting than it's ever been for us before. Not because of anything I do, but because of what you do in your attitude towards coming to church. Now, that made me think about these folks in the Old Testament. And here is the psalmist, and he says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring an offering. What is that offering? You say, well, it's money. Well, I'm sure that it was. Let's think about that for a moment. Let me show you a few areas where that element of sacrifice is seen as we come into his courts. First of all, sacrifice is seen in the manner of the money offering. We all understand that. We all realize that. The 8th verse says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Is he talking about money? Well, probably. I'm sure he is. I think he's talking about much more, and I'll relay that in just a bit. But I certainly think that money is involved in that. And the reason I say that is because to every Jew, back in Bible times, to every Jew, the giving of an offering was simply a part of his devotion. They just saw giving something of yours as an offering to be a part of their worship. No Jew came to worship God ever with an empty hand. Never. To give financially of his means was a primary part of his devotion. There were 13 boxes that were placed strategically throughout the temple. And four of them were for the free will offering of the people. Giving financially was understood to be a part of worshiping God. And so by the time you get through the Old Testament and you get into the New Testament and the establishment of the church, you got to remember that these members of the first church were Jews that got converted, that got saved out of Judaism. And so when they left Judaism and came into the church, they brought that attitude of presenting a monetary gift naturally. It just came with them. That's what they had always done when they went to the synagogue and when they went to the temple, when they went to the tabernacle. They came and they gave their tithes. And so when they came out of Judaism into the New Testament church, it was just a natural flow of things. And they brought their tithe to the church. Now, I think, personally, I think that was intensified by their realization of the great sacrifice that Jesus had just made for them. They were willing to give sacrificially in the early church because the Lord Jesus gave so sacrificially for each of them. He gave all he had for them. Paul said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." How could you explain that great gift that Jesus gave us? And folks realized that no matter what they gave, it would never come close to what he gave. And it was the radiant thought of all that Christ had given which motivated even the poorest among them to be givers themselves. I think that that might have been going through the Apostle Paul's mind when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Because he gets to chapter 15, that great chapter that discusses the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he finishes the 15th chapter explaining that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he then goes to the 16th chapter, and the 16th chapter deals with the subject of giving at the church. I think Paul might have realized, wow, boy, these folks are givers because they realize what Jesus gave. And so he talks in the 15th chapter about Jesus giving and what he gave, and then he talks about them giving themselves. And yet throughout the Old Testament, everyone felt that a true offering must touch on self-sacrifice. They all felt that way. Let me give you an example. Do you not remember when David was in Jerusalem fighting, and the Lord spoke to his heart about building a house for the Lord. And David went to a fella by the name of Arinol. Do you remember that? And Arinol owned a vineyard. And he went to Arinol and said, I would like to build a house of God on this property. And Arinol said, oh, well, king, hey, I'll just give you this land. It's not a big deal. And David, you remember, was offended by that. And David said, how can I take something from you that costs me nothing? David realized that it had to cost him something. David felt, listen now, David felt that there had to be self-sacrifice, that he couldn't just get something for nothing. I'm saying to you folks that it was just the mindset that was bred into their faith. Now, you say, well, that's Old Testament. All right, let's go into the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, we read about this little widow lady who came to the treasury and she threw in two mites, little pennies, if you will. Little pennies. All of these wealthy people and these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they are coming and they are standing with bags full of their offering and they're looking around to make sure that everyone was looking at them while they poured theirs in. And then all of a sudden, here comes this little widow lady. Excuse me. She walks up and throws two little mites in. And the Lord Jesus was greatly impressed by that. So much so that he used her as an illustration, showing that and telling that she gave all that she had. Now that's sacrifice, folks. When you give all that you've got, you know what you're saying? You are saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give everything I have, and then I'm going to trust you to provide for me tomorrow.
That's right?
Let me give you another example. In Luke 19, there's a story about Zacchaeus. And Jesus went into Jericho, and the crowd just mobbed him as he went. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember the song? And a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. He was so little, he could not see over the crowd to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. So he climbed up in the tree where he could watch him coming by. And when the Lord got right under the tree where Zacchaeus was, Jesus stopped, looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must come and eat at your house today. All that lit the Pharisees up. Whew, they didn't like, he eats with sinners. Yeah, but he led that old sinner to himself. And while he was winning Zacchaeus to himself at his home, Zacchaeus made the statement. He said, he was bragging about how good he was. The Bible says that Zacchaeus was a chief of the Pharisees. That means he was one of the head thieves. And so he says, trying to justify himself, but Lord, he said, I give, notice that, not gave, I give, present tense. He said, I give half my goods to feed the poor. In other words, this was not something that he just did. This was the way he lived his life. He was always giving. He didn't just do it one time. It was how Zacchaeus lived his life. I'm saying to you folks that in the Jewish mindset, he never entered that temple without an offering in his hands. But can you see him now sitting in front of the Lord Jesus? Can you see how he feels under the all-seeing, all-knowing gaze of the Savior? He now feels like, man, I gave half, but I need to give it all now. He could not give enough when Jesus was looking at him. Now, folks, listen. This is the true mark of Christian giving. It reaches over into self-sacrifice. It reaches over into self-denial. You may give as a citizen and never feel it. But I don't think you can give like that as a Christian. I do not think we give as a Christian in the spirit of Christ until, like him, we touch on self-denial. Until his love constrains us to some sacrifice, as it constrained him to be a sacrifice for all of us. Let's seriously ask ourselves if we are giving to the point of sacrifice. You know, I've said for years now that if every member of the Church of the Open Door just gave of the tithe, our offerings would just absolutely go through the roof. But not because I can go around the country and saying, well, our offering was so and so. Oh, no. Because when you come into his courts, the psalmist here said, bring an offering. Give. Give. You say, well, I tithe. Amen. Do you give above the tithe? And you know, I think sometimes that we fail to realize, say, you guys got plenty of money. That's not the point. That's not the issue. May I remind you folks that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the taters under the hills. And I can tell you, in the 17 years that I've been here as pastor, every time something breaks, every time something gives up, every time we have an expense and the money is not there to cover it, God always, always, always provides. It's just the way he does. And that's in spite of his people not bringing the offering when they come to the house of God. Could you imagine what God would do if we came before him in the right way? Everybody listening?
Yes,
sir. All right, now watch. Let's take this just one more step, okay? Listen carefully. Go back in your mind now. You had the Jews in the Old Testament, and what was their mindset? I come to the house of God, I got something in my hand. I'm not going to come empty-handed. Not one time did they come empty-handed. If he didn't have a coin, if he didn't have a dollar, he would bring some food, and he would offer the food. But he never came empty-handed, never. It was just the way they thought. I got to bring something. Bring an offering. All right? Now, go back. Here's Old Testament. And here they are. They got this mindset. I got to give something when I come. I got to give something. That mindset carries over into the New Testament. Principle was the same, whether Old Testament or New Testament, whether Judaism or Christianity, the tithe was consistent. You have the tithe in the Old Testament, you have the tithe in the New Testament. That doesn't change. And so they bring this mindset, and now they're going not to the tabernacle, not to the temple, not to the synagogue. They're coming to church. They're coming to church. Gradually, as men became more spiritually minded, this thought of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, deepened also. After a while, listen now, just having an offering in your hand was not enough. The Jews soon realized, and Jesus pointed that out when he saw that widow lady coming alongside of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees to make her offering, that the truest offering was not what's in your hand, but what's in your heart.
That's right.
What's in your heart is a whole lot more important than what's in your hand. Let's again take David for example. From his own testimony, our text, from his own testimony, we learn that David understood that if he was going to worship, he could not worship with that which cost him nothing. He understood that if you're going to worship God, there's got to be some sacrifice. No doubt, since a teenager out in the desert alone with God, he learned that truth which carried him eventually to his position as king of Israel. But something happened once David became the king. Remember that? David sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then conspiring with Joab to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. And boy, when that happened, something tragic happened to David. As soon as David sinned, he learned that all of the blood of every single goat and lamb in the land could not make him a true worshiper of God again. Read the story. Read the Psalms. And you'll find out that when David committed this sin against God, God turned his back on David. David prayed and the prayers just went nowhere. He cries out in some of the Psalms and says, Lord, why have you turned on me? Why have you forsaken me? Where's God? Is basically what he's saying. And David learned a very valuable lesson that after his sin, he prayed, but God turned a deaf ear. He felt alone as if God had abandoned him. And David learned that it didn't matter what was in your hand, what's in your heart is what matters. He wrote that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He could have come and offered to God the entire kingdom, and he would have been an unwelcomed and unaccepted worshiper of God. He found out after that sin that his riches and his wealth and even his kingdom were not enough. He learned that true worship means denying self. You can give and give and give and give, but that doesn't merit you a thing if you don't have a right heart. You will find no blessing in the court of the Lord if your heart is not right with the Lord. Now, let's look at David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Look, please, at verse 23. Verse 23. Everybody got it? Therefore, now this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the manifesto of the kingdom. This is the declaration of independence for the kingdom of God. All right, look at it. Verse 23, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy, what? Gift to the altar. So, I mean, that's, if they come to the altar, they're bringing a gift. That's a given. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, at the altar, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
That's right.
Wow. Wow. Notice here, folks. Now, think. Notice that Jesus is talking about worshiping and bringing your offering to the altar. Right?
Yes.
He is not talking here about patching up quarrels between one another. He's talking about worship. He is not talking here about all of us being able to get along with one another. He is teaching us what is needed in our lives if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Also notice that giving an offering is taken for granted here. It's a given. The guy's bringing, he's coming to worship, he's got an offering. So it's a given. But he insists, here it is, he insists that behind every gift there needs to be a heart of self-denial. In other words, it takes humility, it takes brokenness, it takes a humble spirit for you. Now this, look here, look at the verse again. And remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. The brother is not coming to you and saying, would you forgive me? No. We're talking about you having to put your big boy britches on, your big boy Christian britches on, and go and humble yourself before somebody who has aught against you. Wow. The Lord is saying that if our worship is to be acceptable, we need to humble ourselves and be broken. In other words, there needs to be self-sacrificing. In other words, it doesn't matter what's in your hand, it's what's in your heart that counts. And folks, that is so hard to do because it is so far beyond where any of us are as sinners. That means that true worship is not that easy. In fact, it's pretty hard. And it's an attitude of the heart that is impossible to accomplish without self-denial. All right, everybody with me? All right, let's take it one more step and I'll be done. Let's bring it right here, okay? Right here where we are. I want you to think about our gathering here every week to worship God at Church the Open Door. Now, I'm going to say to you that in the very act of coming to church, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival, missions conference, sword conference, the very act of coming to church each service, there is implied self-sacrifice, self-denial. You say, what do you mean? All right, I'm going to take your side, okay? Now, not your side because you're here, but would you go tell all those folks that aren't here what I said about them tonight? Would you do that? They're already ticked at me or they would be here. And this just might nudge them to come back or it might make them more angry. I don't know.
That's okay.
It is okay. The truth stands.
Yes.
All right, so I'm going to take your side. All right. Now, how many of you this week? Now, Monday was a holiday. So let's say Monday wasn't a holiday. Let's say Monday was just a normal day. How many of you worked Monday through Friday? Let's say 8 to 4 or 9 to 5 or 7 to 3, whatever. How many of you worked every day this week, at least some. Man, aren't you tired? I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you really look tired, John. Wake up. See, some of you really look tired. I don't blame you for being tired. You worked hard this week. God bless you. I mean, some of you got to get up real early in the morning. I understand that. Wink, wink, nod, nod. You know, how many times have we said, you know, I've worked all week, I mowed the grass, I ran errands, I had to go to that ball game, I had to go to the race. I'm just so tired, I think I'll stay in today. Ever think that? Then there are those that say, oh, raining, can't go to church today. I understand. Now you might melt. I get it. Then there are those that turn on the TV and they say, oh, it's snowing in Montana, can't go today. Can't go today, it's snowing in Montana. I best stay home today. Then there's this one. I'm on your side now, remember. No, I'm not going today. All they've got down there is a bunch of hypocrites. I agree. Biggest one standing up here behind this pulpit. I agree with you on that one. There's no argument for that. I'm on your side, remember. Here's one. I get more good out of staying home than going down there to worship with that bunch of two-faced hypocrites. Really? I would think that probably you don't understand what worship is, if that's your opinion. And then here's if I stay home, then I won't get mistreated. If I stay home, nobody's going to sit in my seat and make me angry. They know that's my seat. And they come and sit in it anyway. I guess what I'm saying, folks, is it doesn't take a whole lot to dissuade us from doing what is our rightful duty to do. And I know that with all of this pressure, work, and you know, you don't feel well, and it's snowing in Montana, and somebody sat in your seat the last time you were here, and nobody has come and asked you to do anything, and I tell you, that Pastor Chris, he walked right by you in the hallway, and he didn't even speak to you. I tell you what, I don't blame you for being angry. Yeah, I mean, I agree with you. You got insulted one time. You got corrected one time. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And the list just goes on and on and on forever and a day. The point is, folks, we can always find some excuse not to worship in His courts. All we got to do is just look a little bit. And the point is, what I'm trying to get you to see is that there must be some self-denial if we're going to get past all this stuff and do what we ought to do. Amen. You see, it's really bigger than me. It's really bigger than the choir. It's really bigger than the ushers or the deacons or the staff or the programs. It's a whole lot bigger than any of that. And what we ought to do is just come to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions conference. I mean, unless you're providentially hindered, we just ought to be here for one reason and for one reason only, and that is to worship God. If we get ourselves out of the way and have a little self-sacrifice, we could do that. Amen. Folks, let me ask you. You all know how I love to get up in the morning. Right? You know, I've told you. I'm so excited when the alarm goes off. Hallelujah, it's time to get up. No, that's not me. The alarm goes off, and I'm speaking in Hebrew. And I don't even speak Hebrew. So I need people to bounce out of bed. Not me. I resurrect from the dead every morning. Every morning. But I'm here. Because I want to be here. And yeah, it's a little bit of a sacrifice because I don't like to get up. I got to get up. I got to leave the house in the morning at 6. That's going to kill me. Tomorrow morning, some of you all are going to be laughing. Because I'm going to be miserable having to get up and take a suitcase and go down to that airport and go through security. It takes some sacrifice to do what we know we ought to do. But you know what, folks? Listen. When we do what we're supposed to do with the kind of heart that does it willingly, God is honored. God is honored. Well, I'll just send my offering through the mail. No, true worship goes beyond what's in your hand. More importantly is what's in your heart. There's a verse of scripture that would do us all good if we would sit down and read it and spend hours just thinking about all that it means. It is that verse that says, "Then Jesus, as his custom was, went into the synagogue." Think of that. He was the Son of God. And heaven was his home. And yet, as his custom was, he went to church. He didn't sit and look at the other apostles and say, "I don't need to go over there, that bunch of hypocrites, in order to fellowship with God. I can fellowship at home." No, sir. He took up his cross and he denied himself. And he has told us to follow his steps. And I go back to the verse now. Verse 7 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." You know what offering God wants from you tonight, dear friend? He wants your heart. If you'll give your heart, you'll give your money. You'll give your tithe. But it begins with the heart. I remind you that God, or man, looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And as God is looking at my heart, and as God is looking at your heart tonight, what's he see?